Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to share God's word with you. I'm a pastor. My name's Joe. I'm Pastor Eugene's friend, and I help out at Burwood AM and Burwood PM. But before I pray and we meditate on the passage that Gary's read for us, I want to welcome Pastor Ming and his family. They're from Malaysia. They're actually the pastors of the Church of Tony and Emily, and they're seated here. So it's we've seen a lot of Tony and Emily, so it's great to see their church family here. Please join with me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You will find a outline in the bulletin, and if you have that open, that will help us as we think about God's Word together. I want to commence by asking a very personal question. Are you okay? That was a question we were encouraged to ask one another last Thursday. Are you okay? It may well be at this very particular point of time, you are currently struggling against some unexpected challenge, a failure, a disappointment, a setback in your life. And perhaps you're beginning to doubt that God's in control. Two Fridays ago at the Friday night meeting at the church campus at Lidcombe, the LLS meeting for university students, the former Archbishop Peter Jensen spoke on the topic sovereignty and evil. And the first point that he made was that, yes, there is evil in the world. It is a fact. And all of us, probably without exception, have experienced evil. And it's a fact that because evil is a fact, many people use this as an excuse or as a reason for not believing in God. Because if God is good, and if God is all-powerful, then how can there be evil? He's either not good, or he's not all-powerful. But then Peter Jensen went on to say that we who are believers, as we understand the full significance of Jesus dying on the cross and defeating evil, and we just sang about that, the defeat of evil through the death of death, as we grasp that significance in our lives personally, the presence and experience of evil might actually bring us closer to God. When Joseph was in Egypt for many years, originally sold into slavery, but through God's plan and sovereignty, he rose to become second only to the Pharaoh. And at the end of the book, Genesis chapter 50 verse 20, his brothers who sold him into slavery are in front of him. But Joseph could look at the events in his life through the eyes of God and through God's plan. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That's the English Standard Version translation. Are you okay? Are you currently struggling or facing some unexpected trial? So I want to begin, before we look at the text, Daniel chapter 2, by affirming for all of us who are believers, God's purposes are multifaceted. In other words, there are different levels of meaning on different levels of application and different levels of purposes. Clement preached the first sermon in this series on the book of Daniel, and he mentioned the year. Does anyone remember the year that he mentioned last week? He mentioned the year that Daniel and Daniel's friends went to Babylon. Do you remember what year that was? Any maths teachers here? Any maths teachers here? A number between 700 and 500? Any maths teachers here? No? 605. 605 was the first wave of exiles taken into Babylon. And then 597 was the defeat of the southern kingdom Judah, the defeat. But 587 is the main year when Jerusalem was captured and the wall breached and the temple destroyed. That was the darkest moment. The exile to Babylon, 587. Prior to that, in the year 722, the northern kingdom Israel had been exiled to Assyria. But here in 587, Judah, the southern kingdom, was no more. What did it mean? No king, no land, destruction of the temple. It's identity crisis. What did it mean to be an Israelite? And if you remember part of Clement's sermon, the names of Daniel and his friends were changed from Hebrew names to Babylonian names. They were taught and they had to speak the language of Babylon. They were forced to assimilate to the culture and traditions of Babylon. And so what did it mean to be an Israelite? Well, if you look at the outline, God had a purpose. And what did the exile mean for Judah in God's plans? First of all, it was punishment for covenant unfaithfulness. They had been given warning after warning after warning. And yet they failed to be faithful. And they were warned about the exile. And God delivered. Secondly, they were uprooted in order to be replanted. Now, I just heard that Nick Russell's mother's very good in the garden. One of the most difficult things to do in the garden is to grow seedlings, and then when they're mature enough, to transplant them. Because if you don't do it properly, they die. It's the prophet Jeremiah, through whom God said to Judah, "You need to be uprooted, taken away from Judah, and later on you'll be replanted. You need a new start." And of course, another reason for the exile is that for God's people to be in Babylon, it actually meant that the Babylonians, the pagan Babylonians, in seeing God's people at close hand, can come to know God. Now, I wonder if you paid attention to Dan when he prayed this morning. How did he address God? Think about it. How do you address God in your prayers? I can't remember the first two words. I think it was Heavenly Father, the great I am. The great I am is sort of shorthand for the personal name of God. In the old days, it was translated as Jehovah, because that's how they thought the Hebrew word was pronounced. But of course, it's been demonstrated that's probably not how it's pronounced, and it's pronounced probably more correctly as Yahweh, or just the consonants YHWH. That's God's personal name. So those of you who read the Chinese Bible, so if it's in Cantonese, it's Yehowah. And if you read Mandarin, it's Yehowah. But in English Bibles, it's always Lord, L-O-R-D, in capitals. And that's how God is introduced in chapter 1 of Daniel. And in a sense, for Israel to be in exile in Babylon, through God's people, the nations that don't know God can come to know God. Do you remember the book of Jonah? We won't look at these verses, but towards the end of chapter 1 in Jonah, what did the sailors do before they throw Jonah into the sea? They pray to Yahweh. And afterwards, they offer a sacrifice. And Jonah's call was to proclaim a message, God's message, to the Assyrians, to the Ninevites. So Judah's exile had a purpose. In the same way, whatever trial or tribulation you and I might be facing now, God has his purposes, and these purposes may well surprise us. There are two main points we're going to look at from the passage. The first is the true king, and the second is the true kingdom. I think as I look around, very few of us have had the personal experience of living under a real king. I don't mean, you know, like the King of England. That's not true monarchy. True monarchy, I'm talking about, is an absolute monarch. I didn't study political science, but I understand the systems of government we are generally familiar with. There are three groups. The first is monarchy, that is autocratic monarchy. Whatever the king says goes. We didn't read the first part of chapter 2, but the king had dreams and he spoke to his advisors, to his enchanters, the sorcerers and astrologers, tell me the dream and explain to me what the dream means. And the king said, if you don't tell me the dream and explain it, I'll kill you. That's an autocratic king. But if you tell me the dream and you explain to me what the dream means, I will reward you. That's typical of an ancient Near Eastern autocratic king. So that's the first system of government we're familiar with. The second system of government we might be familiar with is, it's called oligarchy. That means government by a small group, or aristocracy. And the one that most of us are familiar with, form of government, it's called democracy. Supposedly of the people, by the people, for the people. But in the ancient Near East, they were ruled by absolute autocratic kings. And because we don't have that personal experience, sometimes we don't really understand the full significance of who a king is and what a king does. Psalm 23, verse 1. Can you recite the first line? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord means Yehovah. Yehovah. Yahweh is whose shepherd? My shepherd. There's a personal relationship. Now, you're thinking of a shepherd who these days sits on a motorbike and, herds the sheep. But shepherd here refers to shepherd king. It's another way of saying the Lord is my king. And the Lord is my king who is absolutely, completely in control. Therefore, I will lack nothing. That's what it means. Well, we didn't read the first part of chapter 2 because then the Bible reading would be a bit too long, I think. And I explained to you that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, recurring dream, and the magicians, enchanters, and sorcerers, and astrologers couldn't tell him. And then, so he issued a decree. And just like, those Chinese movies where the emperor, not happy, jump! Kill them all, jump! Right? The same thing. That's how they operated. So he was going to kill them all. Right? And the news came to Daniel and his friends. And there's an interesting verse where Daniel goes to the king. And it's verse 16. And this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time that he might interpret the dream for him. Sir, I want to see the school principal. How do I see the school principal, sir? Pretend I'm at James Roos High School. I want to see the principal. Sir, how do I see the principal? There's a protocol. You've got to go through the protocol. You can't just walk into the principal's room. You can't just walk into the CEO's room of the biggest corporation in Australia. But Daniel could get a personal audience with the king. Now, why was that possible? Do you remember Clement's sermon? At the end of chapter 1, the king recognized that Daniel and his friends found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. He had status. He was on the radar. So he went to the king and asked for time. And then he got his friends to plead together with him in prayer, wrestle in prayer to God that God might reveal. And then we haven't got time to read it, but you could see verses 20 to 20, 23. Daniel bursts out in praise, a song of praise. Praise be to God. He's the one that reveals. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others and so on. And so he goes to the king and he recounts the dream to the king. And that was part of the passage that Gary read for us. There are four kingdoms depicted by gold, and then silver, bronze, and then the fourth of a series of four kingdoms represented by iron, and then with feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And then a rock, a small rock initially, strikes the statue and the statue collapses and the rock becomes a huge mountain filling the whole earth. And Daniel explains for us, the reader, the king probably didn't quite get the whole significance. that this rock that becomes a huge mountain that fills the earth represents God's everlasting kingdom. But Nebuchadnezzar makes a response, and he confesses in verse 47, "Surely your God, Daniel, the God of you Israelites, is God of gods and Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Now let me explain something for you. There was a big event last Thursday, if my memory is correct. Powerball. Do you know what Powerball is? Do you know what Powerball is? How do you know? Powerball. Do you know what the figure was? 150 million. Sorry? 150. It was 150 million. I listened to the news when I drive the car. If you had access to tell you what's going to happen in the future, you're going to win Powerball. If you had access to what's going to happen in the future, you could defeat your enemies. The Babylonians can defeat the Egyptians, the Babylonians can defeat the Persians, and so on and so on. And that's why the king had his enchanters, his magicians, his sorcerers, and his astrologers to reveal mysteries. But they couldn't. But only the God of Daniel was able to reveal the mystery. And then what happens at the end of the chapter? Daniel and his friends are appointed administrators of the province of Babylon. So the whole Babylonian Empire was divided into many provinces, and the key province was Babylon. And who was placed in charge? Daniel. God has his purposes. Well, there are some points we can learn from the dream and its interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar's response. Because Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the king. And from a human point of view, he was a great king. But let's look at how the biblical text describes Nebuchadnezzar. Who gave Nebuchadnezzar the victory over Judah? And in fact, it was read for us last week, chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord, that is Yahweh, Yehovah, delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. So on one level, the king of Babylon thinks, I'm a great king, great strategy in warfare, I defeated the enemy. But in reality, God gave him the victory. And that's explained to Nebuchadnezzar by Daniel when he explained the dream. You, your majesty, verse 37, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands, verse 38, he has placed all mankind and so on and so on. And so when this began to sink into Nebuchadnezzar, he made this confession, verse 47, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. Did he mean what he said? And did he say what he meant? Now, before we quickly jump to conclusion, next time read through the gospel accounts of the disciples of Jesus and do it at a long sitting and have a look at how confused the disciples were about Jesus. Because at the beginning, they left everything and followed Jesus. Oh, have we found the Messiah? This is the beginning of the Gospels. But as you read through the Gospels, we see the up and down, worse than the stock market, the up and down of their understanding of who Jesus is. Their behavior of the disciples, clearly indicates confusion. And I believe we will see a similar pattern as we go through this sermon series on Daniel. God reveals more of himself to Daniel, as to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar appears to know more about the true God, the true creator, and yet he's confused. And I just wonder, whether in Nebuchadnezzar and whether in the disciples in the Gospels, there's a parallel to your own life. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been a believer? You can declare You can confess biblical truth about God. But is it a reality? Now, I've already referred to God's personal name or God's covenant name. And when I was looking at the passage, preparing, I noticed that in chapter 2, all of chapter 2, God is often referred to as the God in heaven or the God of heaven. So if you're interested, it's verse 18, verse 19, verse 27, verse 37, and verse 44. Let me just read verse 44. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now, I don't think anyone here is an expert in geography, but this should be a relatively easier geography question. Babylon was situated around two rivers. Do you know the names of the rivers? Two rivers. It's not the Nile. It's not the Tiber. Tigris and Euphrates. Why were they situated near the rivers? Think of the Murray. Think of the Murray-Darling Basin. You need water for agriculture. And it was a fertile crescent, so there would have been reasonable rainfall. So the Babylonian society was an agricultural society. And the gods that they worshipped were astral gods, the sun and the moon, the gods that supposedly control the weather. And their main god was a god called Marduk, M-A-R-D-U-K. And we see his name in many of the prophets at the time of the exile, because they thought the God of Israel was defeated by Marduk. And that's why those precious items were taken from the temple, chapter 1, verse 2, and placed in the temple of Marduk. But Nebuchadnezzar had no direct communication with Marduk. His astrologers, his enchanters, his magicians, his sorcerers had no direct communication. Had they had direct communication, they might have made an attempt to say what the dream was, and then the next step, the interpretation of the dream. But Daniel had direct interpretation. Because when Nebuchadnezzar, you know, in his rage said, "You tell me the dream and its meaning, you're stalling for time." And in verse 11, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers says, "What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." But Daniel had a personal communication link with the true God through personal prayer. And he asked his friends to join with him in praying that God would reveal the dream and its interpretation. Do you belong to a CG group? If you haven't, I know Pastor Eugene quite regularly encourages us to belong to a CG group where we can grow and have fellowship and pray for one another. Well, one of the CG groups at Burwood AM just this past week, they saw a clip about prayer. Then after watching the clip, they had a discussion on prayer and they spent time in prayer. You know what they're going to do this week, this coming week for the CG? They're going to have a prayer time. And in preparation for that, the leader sent them via WhatsApp Matthew 14, verses 22 and 23. Jesus, leaving his disciples, going to a lonely place, and he spent the time in prayer. That's what Daniel did. And Daniel was able to do that because he had a personal relationship with his God. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they had many gods, but no personal relationship. And because of that personal relationship, God revealed the dream and its interpretation to Daniel. And it actually was for the king, because God had a purpose for the king as well. You remember Clement's sermon last Sunday about making life choices? In a particular case, it's to do with food, dietary requirements, but it's life choices in general. And the life choices Daniel and his three friends made were to please the true king. Yes, they wanted to please Nebuchadnezzar, but prior to that, more important than that, they first wanted to please God, because he is was the king in their lives. Who's the king in your life? We've got three slides. Can we see the first slide? Some of you are Chinese educated. Some of you are 中国来的. What is this word? Kingdom. Yeah. For those who didn't study Chinese, you know, so those from Malaysia, you know, Orang China, Bukan China, you know. It looks like a big mouth with a jade inside the big mouth. Is that right? Why is there a jade inside the big mouth? Anyone? All right, can we have the next slide? What is this word? Anyone know? I'll give you a prize. Anyone know? No such Chinese word. My question is, why was this not chosen as a Chinese word for kingdom? That is, a king inside the king. So it's not a mouth, it's the boundary of the kingdom. Why was this not chosen? Is it a subtle way of saying, we don't want a king? So then they put in the word jade. Is that true? Are you Chinese scholars here? Any Chinese scholars? Yeah. Anyway, this is a learning experience. Because maybe the jade represents the jade emperor, but it's getting a bit complicated. Can we see the next slide? Have you seen this word? I wrote this word. I invented this word. You know what this word means? I'm the king of my life. So, thank you. So our first point is the true king. The true king was seeking to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And we can know the true king through Jesus, but do you and I personally know the true king, and what place does he have in our lives? Our second point is about the true kingdom, because every king rules or reigns over a kingdom. And just as the real hero of Daniel 2 is God as king, then another major theme of chapter 2 is God's kingdom. Now, some of you might have studied social studies in primary school. You'll know about the seven wonders of the world. And what was Babylon famous for? The Hanging Gardens. And from a human point of view, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was the greatest of its age. And in the dream, Daniel described for him four successive kingdoms, you know, gold, silver, bronze, iron mixed with clay. And traditionally, these have been interpreted to refer to Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. I don't want to get into details, there are other interpretations. But probably the four kingdoms are representative of all the kingdoms of the world. For all of human history, all the kingdoms that will rise and fall, that's what the four kingdoms of the dream probably represent. And I suspect in many ways, like many of the parables of Jesus, the punchline comes at the end. Various kingdoms are described, but the real kingdom is the last kingdom. The rock that becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth, that will never be destroyed, verse 44, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. And if we look carefully at the wording of chapter 2, twice the phrase, not by human hands, is mentioned. Verse 34 and verse 45, not by human hands. And it's a way of saying grammatically, God is directly involved. And you know the same phrase is used in the New Testament. You can check this yourself, 2 Corinthians 5:1, Colossians 2:11. 2 Corinthians 5:1 talks about when we die, God will give us a new tent or new body, not made by human hands. And 2 Colossians 2:11 means that we've been circumcised, that is spiritually, and not by human hands. It's talking about God's direct intervention into human history. Not only is that there is a God, not only is he good, not only is he in control, he's involved in the world and he's involved in our lives. And I've just read verse 44, nor will it be left to another people. In other words, the kingdom is for my people, says God. God has his people. His chosen people, his special people. You see, a king rules over a kingdom. Who does he rule over? he rules over his people. I think some of you are aware of Graham Goldsworthy's book, Gospel and Kingdom, and it talks about the biblical theme of the kingdom of God, a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And Graham Goldsworthy explains the kingdom of God in these terms: God's people in God's place under God's rule. In other words, God's people in God's place with God as their king. Now just think for a moment how this understanding of God's kingdom, the fact that God is king, he has a kingdom, and we are his people, how this might apply to Daniel and his three friends. And not just the four of them, but the other faithful Jews who were in exile in Babylon. Because they continued to be God's people. They were not abandoned by God. And we know they were never abandoned by God. If we fast forward into the Persian time, if you look at the book of Esther, they were threatened with extermination. But God preserved them. So God's people. And then they were in the place that God prepared them. We know that in the prophecy of Jeremiah, the exile would last, in rough terms, 70 years. And many of you have read Jeremiah chapter 29, you know, about God's plans for good and so on. And if you read more of chapter 29, it says to the exiles in Babylon, get married, settle down, have children. You're going to be there for a while. And when the exile time is up, you'll come back. That's God's plan. And God was still their king. If you remember the opening chapter of the book of Ezekiel, another prophet that talks about the period of the exile, how does Ezekiel begin? It begins with a strange vision. But what is this vision? It's a vision of God's chariot throne. And where is it? It's in Babylon. The temple has been destroyed. But God, through his chariot throne, is present with his people. So we have God's people in God's place. Well, he wanted them in Babylon for this period, and God is with them. The dream and its interpretation for Nebuchadnezzar talked about God's kingdom that would fill the whole earth. But you and I won't see this. Nebuchadnezzar could never see that unless we had spiritual insight or spiritual vision. I just said I listen to the news when I drive. I don't know whether you watch the news or listen to the news or read the news or whatever. And of course, we talk about news, but you realize it's not news. It's what the media wants us to think is news. And what is really news, they don't talk about, but they talk about the news that the media wants us to think about. So which leaders dominate the news? Can you rattle off a few names? Doesn't matter which order. Which world leaders dominate the news? Donald Trump, I just looked at his Chinese name. Does his Chinese name mean we're getting close to peace? I never looked at the Chinese name before, but looks like getting close to peace, right? Donald Trump, Xi Jinping, Vladimir Putin, you know, right? Angela Merkel, Boris Johnson. All these names. They dominate the news. And some of you think they're in charge because you organize your investments according to who you think is in charge. But who's really in charge? Of course, it's God. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need spiritual vision to see that. We haven't got time to look at Matthew 3:17, Mark 1:14-15, Matthew 12:28, Luke 11:20. But when Jesus in his public ministry, he came to inaugurate in a more demonstrable way, a tangible way, the kingdom of God. It's here. If I drive out evil spirits through the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. But in a sense, the kingdom of God is yet to come. At Christmas time, Christians around the world often sing Handel's Messiah. And do you know the words of the Hallelujah chorus? I won't sing it for you. We once sang it at WS when Eugene was younger. Yes, yes. Let's not talk about that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever, ever and ever. King of kings forever and ever, and Lord of lords, hallelujah, hallelujah, and he shall reign forever, hallelujah, forever and ever. Trick question, what does hallelujah mean? Eugene's not allowed to answer. Isn't there that song, hallelujah? I can't remember the name of the famous composer. What does hallelujah mean? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah means you plural praise. Yah is short for Yahweh. So people who don't know God say, oh, hallelujah. They're talking about God's name and praising God. They don't know what to say. The children's talk was about, what was the children's talk about? Moses in the wilderness and the snake. So that's John chapter 3 verse 14. And then just as the snake was raised, so Christ was raised. And John 3, 16, you know what that means. But a few verses before that is the conversation between Nicodemus, a Pharisee who'd come by night to see Jesus, and Nicodemus and Jesus. And Jesus said to him, John chapter 3, verse 3, very, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. So I was just saying, you could think of Donald Trump, Xi Jinping, Vladimir Putin, whatever. But unless you have spiritual insight, you won't see God and that God is reigning. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And then verse 5, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. We talk about being born again. So it's not just knowing God personally, it is that. But that's only possible if there's a radical change in our lives, a spiritual change. So do you know who the real king is? And are you in his kingdom? And to answer the second question in the affirmative by saying yes, it's only possible if you've been born again. And just by way of application, just a few thoughts about which kingdom are you and I really living in. You see, Daniel and his friends, they lived in both the Babylonian kingdom and in God's kingdom. But their prior kingdom was God's kingdom. In Colossians 1, verse 13, Paul says, God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, we are really living in God's kingdom under God's kingship, under God's rule, under God's word. But we're in this world because God has a place for us in this world. But while we are in this world, we're going to face trials and tribulations and setbacks. And so despite the challenges and trials of this world, we're called to live here. And we need to realize that God's purposes for the world and also for us collectively as believers and for us as individuals are often multifaceted. There are different levels of God's purposes. God has a plan for the world and for each of us. Not sure whether Daniel and his friends had passages of scripture. We know that Christian leaders in China in the 70s, early 80s, they memorized scripture and they wrote it down. We don't know about Daniel and his friends, whether they had written copies of the scriptures. But they certainly knew God's promises. And they trusted God's promises. But what about us? We have the scriptures, we have God's word, and we also have the Holy Spirit. So which kingdom are you really living in? I began by asking the question, are you okay? When Daniel and his friends were taken into exile in Babylon, they were very young, in their teens, probably 17, 18. And they could have been severely distressed. They could have easily considered committing suicide. certainly complaining bitterly to God, and certainly they were tempted to turn their backs on God and declare they don't want God in their lives anymore. Because if they did well according to the Babylonian pattern, they would have been rewarded richly. But they chose to give prior allegiance to God. And even though they didn't really understand what God was doing, they resolved to faithfully and obediently serve God and worship Him, believing that He's still in control. And as Clement indicated at the end of his sermon last Sunday, the Babylonian kingdom would be overthrown very suddenly, just like the Berlin Wall fell down very suddenly. The Babylonian kingdom would be overthrown by the Persians, and Daniel would still be serving in the court of the Persian king. So I want us all to be encouraged throughout this sermon series and strengthened by the example of Daniel and his friends. In pop music, who is the king? Elvis. And I think the Cantonese is the king of the gorillas, is that right? Mao Wong. Yeah, is that right? In Cantos? I think in Cantonese, Elvis, the Beatles were the four gorillas, Sei Kong. And I think Elvis was Mao Wong. That is the king of the gorillas or king of the apes or something. Elvis is called the king. And what would happen at the end of an Elvis? Elvis died in 1977. I think it was August. But when you went to an Elvis concert, this shows you I've never been to a concert. Can't afford it. I'm not interested. But when the concert of Elvis was finished, they would make a public address announcement. What was it worded? The king has left the building. Have you heard that? Why did they make this announcement? The king has left the building. Because the people would not believe it until it was announced, because they stayed on. They wanted to see the king. They wanted to see the king. And they wouldn't leave. And so they had to make the announcement, the king has left the building. Well, let me tell you, the book of Daniel, the word of God tells us, the king, the real king, has not left this world. He's ever present with us. Now, I listen to the radio when I drive, and this morning, as usual, I listened to 2CH, and I didn't drive to the German church this morning because they changed the service time, but I was able to hear devotion. I was going to say Renungan, sorry, devotion. Get all my languages mixed up. And an army chaplain was interviewed. And the announcer asked him a very interesting question. You know, you've been in warfare with Australian troops. You must be struggling to think of God's presence. And he matter-of-factly said, in the middle of warfare, in the middle of preparing for this and that, in fact, I know God's with us. God is ever present with us. He has not left the world. So, are you okay? The king is king. Make sure Jesus is king over your life. May God bless us all. Amen.